Well, we are continuing in our study of Ephesians, our harmony series, with the sixth installation. We continue to work through the book of Ephesians, this book that is talking about how you can have harmony and unity in the body of Christ for the advancement of the gospel. Well, you know, education is a very important part of our lives. And so there's education and professional training that are designed, in theory, to prepare a person for employment and for making a living. So often, college doesn't necessarily prepare a person for employment and making a living. These sorry guys in the back, it's not a total waste. You know, I'm trusting it's going to work out. But unfortunately, due to the devaluation of human, the rapidity of change in societal structure, and the breakdown of family, many people are lacking both interpersonal and relational and practical skills to function and to manage in life and finances and to process the tidal wave of information and opinions that we face. So we've become ill-prepared in a way. As a matter of fact, there has been a phrase that has been coined to describe this dilemma in the modern era, to fill these gaps of being prepared and equipped. That word is adulting. You might be going through so many things, but they're not experienced in adulting and processing the things that you have to do to live in this world. Now, I think in my own life, I've gone through those phrases where I went through preparation and it didn't really prepare me. And there were other things where it was not formal training, but they really prepared me. In a way, I was prepared to operate in a healthy way. I received some education. I learned from my parents some good interpersonal skills and relationships, but I was lacking some tools in the area of spiritual discernment and growth. And that lack of equipping led to some pretty serious character faults that manifested themselves in my life in the early 20s. You know, we all have different areas of strengths and weaknesses, those growth edges in which we operate in the world. And not all of our strengths and weaknesses are the same. They overlap. But the thing is that God wants us to be equipped in what matters most. Yes, we might be equipped to function in this world in a lot of ways, and we can do the adulting, but the Lord wants us to go just beyond functioning in the world around us to thrive and having an eternal impact. Before we get into the message for today about being equipped from Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 16, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father God, we thank you that you have given us your word and you have given us your spirit to illuminate the truth of your word in our lives, because your word is relevant. Your word equips us to face not only the practical aspects of life and relationships, but also for the spiritual elements as well. And so we pray, Father, that as we open up your word today, your Holy Spirit would be illuminating the truth and showing us the areas of our lives where we need to apply these things so that we can function with success in this world around us the way that you want us to function and according to your definition of success. We thank you that you are guiding us. Be our teacher today in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, to be equipped for ministry, it's essential that we understand and embrace first and foremost our common calling. We read about that in Ephesians. I skipped over the main idea. Okay, well, thanks, Josh, for hanging on me. You didn't put that up there. It's like, oh, clue, I skipped over something. The main idea that I want you to take away from today's message is that God's gifts are giving to equip his church for ministry. God's gifts that he has given to us have a specific purpose, and that purpose is for equipping his church for ministry. That's what's going to be the theme for our today, for the main idea. Now we can get into that first point, our common calling. And we read about that in verses 1 through 6 of Ephesians chapter 4, our common calling in Christ. Paul says, I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. This is our common calling. And in this common calling, we see that we are commonly called to Christ-like character, and we are commonly called to unity in Christ. No matter where you come from, no matter what your situation in life, no matter what your language, spiritual background, or current situation, we as Christ followers have a common call to the character of Jesus Christ and unity in Jesus Christ. Christ wants us to experience his character because it is a worthy calling. He calls us to walk in a worthy way, in a worthy manner, because he himself is worthy. And if we claim the name of Jesus Christ, if we claim to identify with him, then we should walk in such a way that honors him who is worthy of our trust, our confidence, and our very lives. He also tells us how to do that. And the way that he tells us to walk in a worthy manner is contrary to the way that the world tells us to walk. The world tells us to walk in such a way where we look out for number one. Look out for yourself, because if you don't look out for yourself, nobody else is going to look out for you. That may be true if there is no God. But we have a Heavenly Father who calls us to something different. He calls us to walk in a manner worthy to Christ. And if we're walking in a manner worthy of Christ, we're going to walk in the way in which he walked. And how did he do that? He did that with humility, and he did it with gentleness. And that's why he says, to the calling for which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness. But also, not with just humility and gentleness, with patience and forbearance. Jesus modeled these qualities, and these are the characteristics that should be produced in us as we walk in a worthy manner, yielded to him. Not because we're forcing, but because we're abiding with him. And when we abide with Christ and his word abides in us, then we will bear fruit of character change. Are you struggling with character change in your life? Then you might need to abide more with Jesus. Are you struggling with patience and gentleness? The solution isn't to do more or to strive harder, but to hold closer and cling closer to Jesus. Because as we cling to Jesus and walk with him, we're walking in a worthy manner, in a worthily way, which he is, and he will produce that humility and gentleness in us. Now, humility and gentleness, really nice qualities, but they're often not admirable in the world unless you are hurting. But Jesus, in a position of extreme power and authority, demonstrated he's God in the flesh. Oliver and Michelle just talked about Emmanuel, a song that is often a word that we hear at Christmas time. But Emmanuel is an everyday word, because Christ is with us in the day in, day out. Not just at Christmas time when he came down in the human form of a babe, but Christ is with us through the indwelling presence of his Spirit. Emmanuel, God with us, Christ with us. Think about that reality. That changes everything to know that Jesus is with me in this world as I face challenges. He is with me, and I can demonstrate Christ-like character because Christ is in me and working through me, producing humility. Humility is just an accurate assessment of you, who you are and what your position is. Humility recognizes that God is God and I am not. Humility recognizes that as I am equal to fellow human beings in value. There is no superiority or inferiority based on your whether you're a man or a woman, whether you're young or old, whether you're pre-born or at the brink of death, whether you're speak the same language that I have or have the same skin tone that I have. None of those factors matter because in Christ, because we're created in the image of God, we have equal value. And humility recognizes that I'm no more important than anybody else because my value is determined by God. And for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. This is the one that says we have value because Christ died for us, the one who humbled himself. And Jesus was gentle. Another word for gentleness is meekness. But that does not mean weakness, as I have said from this pulpit many times before. Meekness or gentleness is not weakness. But Christ was strong, and he demonstrated that strength through self-sacrifice and through willful obedience and submission to the will of the Heavenly Father. That's our common call, is to demonstrate that Christ-like character of humility and gentleness and patience and forbearance. But it is also to embrace that common calling of unity in Christ. That word unity in the Greek, henotes, means oneness or to have an agreement. So if in Christ we agree, we can be unified. If we are based on the truth of Jesus Christ, we can be unified. There can be agreement. Now, there are a lot of secondary things that we can debate and we can disagree on, but the authority of God's word, the person and the work of Jesus Christ, those are non-negotiables, and those are the things that unify us in the body of Christ. When we understand this concept of unity, there are the practical implications. He says that there is one, be eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body, one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope that belongs to your call. There are some practical elements of that unity in Christ. The practical elements of that unity in Christ are that we have a common peace and a common hope. In Christ, when we are unified, when we are coming together under the authority and the lordship of Jesus Christ, there will be peace within one another, within relationships, because we are submitted to Christ, who is Lord of all. And because of that, we share a common hope. When we are unified in Christ, we have the common hope because we are called to that common mission. Peace and hope are the products of being unified and united in Christ. But he also says that there is one faith and there's one baptism. The faith is highlighting the object of our faith, Jesus Christ. We have one faith because we have one Savior. There is one Lord. His name is Jesus. He is the object of our faith, and that's why when we trust in him, then the product is peace and hope. But then he says there's one baptism. What's that about? One baptism is the identification that we have in Christ. If I have been baptized in Christ, I'm identifying with him. If you have been baptized with Christ, in Christ, then you identify with him. And through baptism, we both identify with the one and only Savior who is the object of our faith, who produces peace and hope in our lives. This is an important part of the unity that is produced in that common calling in Christ. But there's also some theological implications. We've looked at those practical implications, but theologically, there is something very profound because he says that there is one Spirit, one Lord, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. In this we see the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, the triune God, the three persons of the Godhead together in this verse, the Spirit, the Lord, the God and Father. But we're together as one church, the body of Christ. This local church, when we talk about churches, there's really only one church, and that is the universal church of all true believers in Jesus Christ who have repented of their sins and trusted in Jesus Christ alone for their Savior. That's the universal church. And we have some different local expressions of that, and that's okay. That doesn't mean that we're divided because we meet in different locations and have some nuances on some different viewpoints of how things play themselves out, but the unity is found in the person and work of Jesus Christ, and that's why there is one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father who is over all, through all, and in all, the pervasive influence of the Lord. It's a beautiful, beautiful thing. There cannot be true unity if truth is compromised, however. And we need to make sure that we don't conflate personal preferences that can divide us with the importance of the unity that God wants to produce in us. I'd like to ask, are you walking in a manner worthy of your calling? And are you eager to maintain unity in Christ? This is our common calling. But to be equipped for ministry and operational harmony, we must equally appreciate others and our own unique gifting in Christ. We pick up in verses 7 through 13. It says, but grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. And saying he ascended, what does it mean? He also descended into the lower regions of the earth. He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. In this section, we're seeing that, yes, we have a common calling, but we also have a unique gifting. Jesus descended from his throne on high down to the regions below. He came down to this earth. And then after he lived his 33 years on this planet, and he suffered and was crucified and died and was buried and he rose again, he ascended into the heavens on high. And so he is pervasive throughout all of the creation. But it says that he gives gifts to men. He gives gifts to men and women, to people. He gives these gifts for a purpose. It's important to note that he gives different gifts by the Spirit as he chooses. Those gifts are given in different quantities. Think of the parable of the talents. When Jesus is talking about how a master gave talents to his servants, he didn't give all of the servants the same talents. Talents. And so there was a distinction of the measure in which they were given these things. But the servants who had the most and the servants who had a little bit less, they managed them well. And so the response that the Lord gave them was, well done, good and faithful servant. And so whether we're given much or whether we're given little, our responsibility is to steward or to manage what God has given us well. But there are also different kinds of gifts and talents given by the Spirit as he chooses. I think of the parable of the kingdom, where Jesus talks about, you know, the birds of the air come and they nest in the branches of the mustard seed that grew into a mustard tree. And so there are all kinds of birds that are in the kingdom. And then he talks about casting the net and bringing in all types of fish. There are a lot of different kinds of people in the kingdom with different for his purpose, but it's all about the kingdom. So there are these different types of measures that can take place. Now, don't freak out. I'm going to do something that I rarely do. I'm going to bring out an object lesson. Okay. All right. There we go. What do we got here? Let me see. What else we got? Okay, there we go. All right. Yeah, I don't need that. Oh, what are the other parts? Oh, there they are. Thank you. I'm going to be baking a cake. Well, the reality is we have some elements up here. We have three powders and two granular types of things. There's some granulated sugar and there's some salt, okay? Over here we have some baking powder, baking soda, and all-purpose flour. We got the white powders. We got the white granulated things. Different, right? Important in baking, but different. And if you don't have them in the right amounts, then you're going to make something that's probably not going to be as delicious as the wonderful my wife makes for our family. Now, we have some different measures here, and I brought the things that I knew if I lost them, I wouldn't get in trouble, so I didn't bring the little half teaspoon size or the quarter teaspoon size types of things, but there are different measures as well. And so here we have imagine the tiny one where there's the half teaspoon, little teeny tiny one, and then we have the third cup, and then we have the one cup, and then we have the two cup measuring glass, and then we have this it's a gallon pitcher. And so the different measures. Now the thing is if I have that little teeny tiny half a teaspoon, is that worthless because it's a half a teaspoon measure? No, it's very effective when you want to measure something to half a teaspoon, because if I need half a teaspoon and I'm trying to measure it with this, it's not going to be accurate. So let us not discredit the measure that is smaller. And so each measure is different, but each measure serves a purpose in putting something together. Yes, you do not want to mix up this granulated sugar with this granulated salt in a recipe, or you might have a very nasty outcome. Yeah, this baking, I wonder why this baking powder comes in such a small thing. But you use this in a lot of areas, but it can make a very positive impact, but you don't want to mix up the baking powder and the baking soda. See, the Lord has given different measures for the exercising of those gifts. But the thing is that one is not inferior or superior to the other. Each has its purpose. And each needs to use its purpose in the appropriate measure. You have a unique gifting, and you have a unique capacity. Your capacity may not be as much as another person's capacity, and so you shouldn't be condemning yourself because of that, because you need that little measure. You're right, the right person. You can have that specific purpose. And just because you have a great capacity, don't diminish the one that has a smaller capacity, because, yeah, you can do a whole lot of stuff, but you don't measure powder in this thing. You measure liquid in this. And so you might be able to have a big capacity, but you're not the right one to be measuring a pinch of salt with this. So don't let us, that's why it's important to walk with humility and gentleness and unity when we appreciate the differences in the quality and the kind, because sugar is not salt and baking powder is not baking soda, but each is different and has its purpose. In 1 Corinthians 12, 4-7, it says, "Now there are a variety of gifts, but the same Spirit, and there are a variety of services, but the same Lord, and there are a variety of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all and everyone. To each he has given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good." You might have common same gifts, but they might manifest themselves differently. You might have same gifts, but they're different proportions. And that's why it's so important to recognize that unity of the Spirit, unity in Christ, helps us to appreciate the different measures that we have. But also he highlights some specific different gifts in this passage. He talks about the different gifts that are operating in context and under authority with purpose for a team approach. He talks about apostles, prophets, evangelists, shepherds, in some translation it says pastors, and teachers. These five gifts are often used and described as platform gifts, fivefold gifts for platforms, for operation. But we need to break down and understand what these gifts are and what they are for. The word apostle means one who is sent out. So apostleship is often related to a missionary calling. The ones who are sent out is really a missionary gift. So we don't have any big A apostles today, like the apostles of the 12 apostles. That's why I spoke several weeks ago against the new apostolic reformation, the NAR, which a person exalts themselves to apostleship so that they can give a disproportionate amount of authority to their word, which actually undermines the word of God. But there are apostles, small a, which are ones who are sent out, missionary types of gifts, or to establish a new type of ministry. It's a special type of calling. Then the prophets. Now, prophet can have two contexts. It can be a foretelling or a predictive element, but it can also be a foretelling or speaking appropriately in a situation to illuminate God's word. And so prophetic gifts, or it can be foretelling or forthtelling. Now, we have to be very careful. Foretell something, you better be 100% right, because the Old Testament consequences for giving a prophecy and not being fulfilled for the prophet to be studied, that's so that there's not manipulation of a gift. So there has to be great humility. But it's important for us to foretell, to speak forth the word of God in an appropriate situation to illuminate the word of God. So there's value in this prophetic gift. Then there's evangelist, one who shares the gospel and invites faith commitments. That doesn't mean that you can't evangelize unless you have the gift, because we're all called to be witnesses, but some people just have a supernatural, God-given ability to connect with people and lead them to Christ. And we celebrate that. That helps to grow the church. And then there's the shepherds or the pastors. Now, that's not talking about an office, but a giftedness or an ability to come alongside to provide spiritual care and guidance. We need those gifts. And then there's the teachers, the instruction and doctrine, the ability to communicate truth in a way that touches hearts and transformation. Each one of these gifts have similarities and overlaps, but distinction. And these gifts are given in the context to operate under the authority of the leadership of the church with the purpose in a team approach for a common goal. And that common goal is to produce unity and maturity in the body of Christ. All of these gifts are given. The evangelist, the apostles, prophets, evangelists, shepherds, pastors, teachers, to equip the saints, saints being you who are Christ followers, not special certified spiritual giants, but people who have trusted in Christ, to equip you, the saints, for the work of ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ. So these gifts aren't given for self-glorification. These gifts aren't given to have oversized, oppressive control. These gifts are given for the building up, for the equipping of the saints, not so that the pastor and the elders do all the work, but so that the saints do the work of ministry. It's an empowerment to be released and to deploy, to have an impact, and to participate in the joy of seeing lives change for Jesus. When I see somebody's life change for Jesus, it brings me great joy. And I don't want to hoard that joy. I want you all to experience the joy of seeing others' lives changed, to grow in faith in the knowledge of Jesus Christ, to grow in stature and maturity to the fullness of Jesus Christ. What does that mean? It means to make sure that we aren't satisfied with just a level one walk of Christianity, when God wants us to take steps to grow, to be effective Christians, shining the light of Jesus, proclaiming the good news and the hope of Christ, and to bear fruit for the glory of God. If we're not bearing fruit, we're not fulfilling our purpose. The question isn't how or how little you bear, but you bear according to the measure that you have. So a person who has that half teaspoon measure, or the person that has the gallon jug, the main thing is that they bear fruit in the capacity that they have. And not compare the fruit that you bear to anybody else's fruit. but to bear the fruit that you have for the glory of the one who gifted both people. And that is the hope of the gospel, and that is the purpose that we have in Christ. Now, granted, when we have these gifts and this calling, there is danger of abuse, because people can say, well, hey, I've got this gift, and I want my gift to be used in this way, and it starts to become a demand of, you have to use my gift in this way, or there's something wrong with you. Well, that can be abusive from a standpoint of a person has a gift and demands that it be done in this way, in the same way that there can be a spiritual abuse by not letting people use their gifts. Somebody might have a gift, but they say, hey, I want to use it on this platform, but God hasn't given you that platform, or Scripture that hasn't given you permission to exercise in that capacity. That's important for us to have that humility and gentleness with a focus on Christ-like character and unity in Christ, so that we use those gifts in the way that focus on edifying the body, building up the body, and glorifying the name of the Lord Jesus. I'd like to ask, do you know how the Holy Spirit has given you? Well, if yes, I'd like to ask, are you using those gifts for the common good? Because the Lord wants us, gives us gifts, not so that they put on the shelf, but so that they are used for His glory. This leads us to the next step, and that is understanding our common calling and unique gift to help produce harmony and unity that amplifies our positional stability. We read about that in verses 14 through 16. First of all, we saw that we have our common calling in Christ in verses 1 through 6. We saw that we have a unique gifting in Christ in verses 7 through 13. And now we're looking at our positional stability in Christ in verses 14 through 16. It says, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness in deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. This is a beautiful conclusion, because there is positional stability. As Paul is writing to the Ephesians, we're dealing with Jews and Gentiles, and they're one together. They're called together in one body. There's an inclusion that takes place, and they have been equipped to be built up in love. All right, we see this positional stability vis-a-vis the external oppositions that take place. There are unsettling winds of doctrine that were taking place back in Ephesus when Paul was writing the church. And there are unsettling winds of doctrine that are trying to influence his bride, the body of Christ, the church today. There are false teachers and false teaching, especially in the latter days, that are trying to turn people away from the truth of the gospel and the message of God's grace in Jesus Christ. You don't have to look very far. All you have to do, TikTok pastors that are saying things which might tickle the ears and sound good, but they're a mile wide and about a half of a millimeter deep, because they're not grounded in solid biblical exposition. They're grounded in a lot of clever presentation. We need to be wise as how we communicate, but there are unsettling winds of doctrine that are trying to divide us. There are divisive schemes, craftiness, deceitful things that are taking place. James writes about these things. He's saying, you know, a man who, if anyone seeks wisdom, let him ask the Lord who gives abundantly. If he doesn't believe, he is like a wave tossed to and fro. He's a double-minded man. We are not to be double-minded, but we are to be resolute, because there are so many schemes that seek to devise. Now, I got to confess, I don't believe in magic, but I have practiced prestidigitation, sleight of hand. Now, not really good, but it's good enough to fool kids. And magic tricks with kids are kind of fun, because there's that childlike faith or trust, which is a good thing. We are to be childlike in our faith, trusting in the Lord, not being so sophisticated that we reject God. So childlike faith or trust is good. Like when a child jumps off the edge of the pool to their father's arms, into daddy's arms. That is good childlike faith. That is good trust. But childlike discernment? No. A childlike discernment means they wander into a busy street. And that's why I like, you know, magic tricks is you can make the coins disappear and the kids are marveled by that. But the problem is don't be childlike anymore. He said, let us grow up. Let us leave those childish ways, those childlike doctrines. No longer be children tossed about to and fro. So we need to have childlike faith, but be growing and discerning so that we're not like a child with a magic trick. But there's also, in addition to that, positional stability expressed by the external opposition, also positional stability vis-a-vis internal functions. The foundational factors that provide that stability are truth and love. It says that we are joined together under the headship of Christ. The joints are together. They're working. They're equipped. They're functioning. They're working properly as they should. And when we're working properly internally, when we have these internal functions, then we can grow. Then we can prosper. Then we can work properly the way that the Lord wants us to work. And so that's why it's so important to understand this aspect of the equipping that we have, so that we can be fruitful in God's purposes. Now, I noticed that one thing is my dad, he worked as a physical therapist. And one thing about physical therapy is that what they do is when a body has been damaged, the surgeon does the damage repairs, and once the repairs have been done, then the physical therapist strengthens and restores the range of motion and normalization of function. Now, the thing is the physical therapists are probably some of the most hated people on the planet at first when they're recovering from dealing with a patient who's in recovery. But if they persevere through, they will become some of the most loved people because of the wholeness that the body experiences after they've come under the physical therapist. Because wholeness of the body means that it's functioning and its purpose. And likewise, a member that has been amputated, a body part that has been cut off, cannot function and will eventually die if not reattached. That's why it is so important to understand positional stability that we have in the church body and why God's gifts are to equip his church for ministry. Are you destabilized by the schemes of the world? And are you detached? Or are you equipped and growing in function? Because God's gifts are given to equip his church for ministry. What's your next step going to be? Are you connected to the body? Are you born again, gifted by the Spirit, and connected to Christ's church? If not, then your next step is to come to faith in Jesus, to no longer play games with God or to be associated with the things of God. It's to come to faith in Jesus. Put your trust in Christ. Come to him and be born again and receive the gifts of the Spirit and the purpose in the church. But if you are born again and if you are connected, are you contributing and growing stronger and strengthening others through the connection of the church? This is where harmony takes place. When the church is equipped and functioning as God intended, recognizing the differences, but recognizing the unity. And when that plays itself out, God's name is glorified, we're transformed, and the world hears the good news of Jesus. As the band comes forward for our final song, let's go to the Lord in prayer.